2 Chronicles 16:9. If you've been around the church, you've probably heard this verse before, but maybe you've only heard the first half of it. There's actually, this is one of the verses that we often take out of context. And so hopefully today when you leave, you're like, I know exactly what's going on, and I know why it was said and why it was written. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, we're familiar with this first half. The eyes of the Lord search over the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him, wholly committed to God. This is the back half we don't often read. What a fool you have been. From now on, you will be at war. I'm going to get to that in just a minute, all right? There is a more to this story than just the first half of the Scripture. Certainly, the first half of the Scripture is beautiful and all of those things, but there is more to the story. Before I became, started in ministry, I was a volunteer for student ministry at a church called Hope Church, and we had youth and all those things, and Aaron and I would go, and we would do Bible studies with them and all those kind of things. And my job that I was given when I first started ministry was middle school boys. That's who I had to teach. Anybody ever taught middle school boys? It's like herding cats, all right? It's hard, but I kind of cut my teeth in ministry with these young men learning to follow Jesus. And there were two kids that really taught me a lot about ministry and about life and all of the things, and their names was Chris and Chase Mead. Now, Chris and Chase were twins, and they were autistic, all right? And they were just beautiful, beautiful souls that taught me so much about how to love, but they also made me laugh a lot, and they would make you laugh a lot too. Now, let me give you a picture of Chase. Chase, that man could eat a bag of Doritos quicker than any human I have ever seen in my entire life. A dude could, and he could probably still can to this day. He took great pride in that. And all that came with eating a massive bag of Doritos. And then Chris, his brother, the first time I met Chris, I tried to find a picture of him that was good, but I couldn't nail one down. But Chris, the first time I met him, we had lost him. We had this big like worship service and stuff, and there was an outdoor like games and all that, and we had set up snacks. They love snacks. And we were looking for him everywhere, and I couldn't find him. And in the back of the pavilion area where we set everything up on picnic tables, I saw two legs sticking out from underneath the table. I was like, what is going on? And then right above is a 5-gallon cooler of Kool-Aid, all right? And this guy is laying on his back with his mouth open, pressing the Kool-Aid button, and Kool-Aid is going all over. And when he stood up, all he did was smile, the sixth grader, about this tall, smile. And he had red Kool-Aid from here down to here, all right? This was Chase, beautiful, beautiful souls. And one of the things that they both loved so much was flashlight tag. Has anybody ever played flashlight tag? Look, flashlight tag, here's the game. It's simple. When you you run around, you hide, and when he flashes the light on you, guess what? You're it. You're tagged. You're out. You're out of the game. They loved it. They didn't care when they played it. If it was full daylight, if it was pitch black at night, they just wanted to play flashlight tag. We would have Bible study, and Chase would come up to me and be like, Mr. John, what are we doing today? And he didn't know the schedule, so I'd tell him. He said, yes, but what are we doing next? And when are we playing flashlight tag? I mean, this was every single time we met. And so we would all laugh together about that. But here's the thing. The students and the pastors there, we would like, let's play flashlight tag. So about every 4 or 5 weeks, we would play flashlight tag together. And I love the kids, that they love them so much, Chase and Chris, that we would black out the church, and so it would be pitch black, and everyone would go hide, and they would get their flashlights out, and they would run. And a lot of times what the kids would do, so they would get found, they would leave a part of themselves out, you know, so they would like, they'd leave a foot out from under the table, or they would hide behind a door and leave an arm out so they could be found. And I want to tell you something that you've never seen. Like, there's joy on Christmas, but then there's joy with Chris and Chase and flashlight tag, all right? When they found someone, they would be like lit up. They would lose their minds, all right? And so we would play this over and over and over again, and it was just so much joy that they would have when they found someone. It was like this purity that I can't really, hard for me to put into words. They literally lived for the moment that they found someone in flashlight tag. The Scriptures teach us this, that if we seek God, we will find Him. If we seek God, He will be found. And God doesn't like leave his arm hanging out. So we're like, oh, is that him? I don't know if that's him or not. Let me shine. Like when God, he shows himself in so many ways. Through creation, through God's people, through just ways upon ways, which we'll talk about a little bit more. But the scriptures teach us if we knock, he will answer. God, I want you to know this morning, that God does not hide from you. He will not hide from you. If you call out for him, you will find him. The last 28 days, that's a lot of what we've been doing, reading through these devotionals about, and even this past week, reading about seeking God. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, our theme verse, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin, and they will heal, and I will heal their land. We are desperate for this healing. This healing that God is talking about to Solomon is a healing that we also want too, in our community, in our own hearts, in our broken relationships. And today we're talking specifically about seeking God for this healing, about seeking God alone for this. And when we see the word seeking my face in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the translation, the Hebrew translation here is you're seeking my presence. That's what you're seeking. That's what you're after. Like, seeking my face is seeking being with the Father. That you're searching him out by any means necessary. That's basically what it means, whether it's creation or relationship or God's church or whatever that might be. Because here's what we know, and we've been reading about it all week, that when we seek God, here are some things that we find. We find rest for our souls. Matthew 11:28. We find life in abundance. We find joy and wisdom for the journey. How many of y'all need wisdom for the journey of life? Yeah, absolutely. Like, we need wisdom. And so when we seek God, we can find, the scriptures teach us that we find wisdom for our next steps. Satisfaction. I think all of us would say we are looking for satisfaction in this world, in our life, and all those things. But those things, if we seek them, we find them in God. It says he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. And more than any of these things, when we seek God, we find salvation. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he is the Lord of your life. These are the things that we find when we seek God. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it comes at a time when there's a dedication of the temple. The Ark of the Covenant has showed up, and Solomon has dedicated to God, and God speaks this truth over Solomon and says, if you follow me, if you seek me, you will find me, and I will heal your land. But if you look back in 2 Chronicles 7:19, a little bit further down the way, God gives Solomon a warning. He says, but if your sons betray me or ignore my guidance and judgment, taking up with alien or foreign gods or idols by serving and worshiping them, then the guarantee is off. You will not find me if your heart is focused somewhere else. If you're looking to something else. Yeah, it's right up there. There you go. And so God says to Solomon, look, keep your focus on me. This is what he's saying in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He's saying, keep your focus on me. But what do we know about Solomon? Do you all remember what he did? If you read on down through the scripture, Solomon, like, you know, if you remember what happened, he was given, like, he had a dream, and God asked him, like, what do you want of anything in the world? And what does Solomon ask for? Wisdom, right? I would not ask for that, all right? I'll be honest with you, all right? I wouldn't ask for wisdom. If God said, I'd give you anything in the world, it'd be hard for me to do that. But Solomon did, and at one point in time, Solomon was the wisest person to ever walk the face of the planet. He wrote the Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. He wrote all of these things. But at some point along the way, Solomon began to look away from God and look to other things, his own power. He trusted in himself. For example, God's temple that we're talking about, it took him 7 years to build the temple. Guess how many years he spent building his own palace? 13. It took 7 years where the Ark of the Covenant would be, where God's presence would be. He poured his life into 7 years of building that temple. But for 13 years, he built his own palace. By the end of his reign, he had 1,000 wives. He made treaties with men that he shouldn't. He gave money away that he shouldn't have. And God said this, since you've done this, I'm going to divide the kingdom into Judah and Israel. And there was continued strife among the kingdoms. So Solomon and even his forefathers, people before him, began this practice of like trusting in other things. And it became, we start reading about these kings who struggled with those things, who struggled with trusting in idols and trusting in themselves instead of trusting in the Lord. As much as following Jesus, as much our life pointed toward God is about seeking God and to know what we get when we find Him, have you ever thought about what God is seeking in you? Have you ever thought about what God is actually looking for, seeking in you? We know what we get. Like when we seek God, like we know what we're getting. Solomon knew, like, if I seek God, these are the things that he said he would do. And in Christ, if we seek Jesus in our life, we know the things that we are given. But have you ever thought about what God is seeking in you? 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord are searching over the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. A heart that is fully committed to God. That your whole heart is pointed toward Him. Have you ever received half of something you thought you're getting the whole of? Have you ever received something like, maybe part of it was gone? For example, one time I was given a pie, aluminum foil over the top, pecan pie, pretty happy about going home and eating. I opened it up and there's like a piece missing. All right, I don't know who ate that piece, all right, but it was gone, and I was like, oh, man, I kind of was like, I didn't get the whole thing. It made me kind of sad. Are you the kind of person that leaves this much milk at the end of the milk container, and you, like, dump it, and there's not even enough to eat cereal or take really a drink? Or maybe the ice cream container, right? Are you the person that, like, gets all the ice cream out and leaves, like, this much at the end, and the next person opens it, and they're like, that's not even a spoonful. That's enough to make me mad, you know? Or what about, and I'm getting into this, like, you know, you order something from Amazon or IKEA or something, and it's like got, like, let's say you're putting together a baby bed, for example, and it's got like H, J, I, E, F, and every part is spread out across the garage, right? And you get to the very end, and you're missing that one bolt, right? And you're like, what am I, like, I already get a deck screw and just put it in there and call it a day. But have you ever received, you know that like when you're not given the whole, there is like, it's just not a fullness. You know, it's just like, where is the rest of it? A heart fully committed to God. A heart that is seeking God in every area of your life. And here is the good news. I want you to hear the good news this morning. That God has given us His whole heart through Jesus Christ. That God has given us His whole heart through the person of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only Son. This is the good news. This is why we come in this place to worship together and to get excited, because the good news is that God first gave us His whole heart. And what is He seeking in us? Our whole heart. He's seeking in us our whole heart. We cannot give a half heart to a wholehearted God. He requires all of it, every single bit of it. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, 15, and 16. If you have your scriptures, I'm not going to read all of it, so don't get crazy, you know. We talked about Solomon and how he began this like kind of picture of trusting in idols, and there were kings after kings who tried to fix these things. Years later, after Solomon's reign, comes the reign of King Asa. And Asa, at the time, is left with a kingdom that is plagued by idol worship, that they have focused their hearts somewhere else. And he's the king of Judah at the time. And Asa's kingship, we're going to talk about this morning, gives us a picture of how to live with a whole heart, but the dangers of living with a half heart. The dangers of living with a half heart. If you look at 2 Chronicles 14, we'll look to verse 2 here. Let's just pick up here. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He removed the foreign altars from the high places, and he smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord and the God of their ancestors, to obey his laws and commands, And he removed the high places and incense and altars in every town in Judah. And the kingdom was at peace under him. And he built the fortified cities of Judah. And since the land was at peace, no one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord had given him rest. Let's build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them and towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God, and we sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built up and prospered. So Asa is receiving a kingdom full of focusing on idol worship instead of worshiping God. And what does he do? He said, we're going to turn back to God. We're going to turn our whole heart back to God. So this morning, I want to give you just a picture of what a life of wholeheartedness looks like. What's the first thing that Asa does is he has a heart of repentance and reform. So if you're writing notes down or you want to write points down, the first point is this: wholeheartedness is a heart of repentance and reform. Repentance and reform. If we want to live with a whole heart toward the Lord, we repent and we reform or reshape our hearts. The first thing Asa does is, again, he removes idol worship. He literally goes room by room, takes a hammer out, and bashes the idols. He goes to the inner chambers to look for the idols, and he takes them out. And this is what God is searching for in us, in our inner chambers. And Todd talked about this last week in prayer. This is what he is looking for us in our inner heart, is to look inside and ask, what is it dividing us from the Lord? What is it keeping us from that one peace that we often so need to give to him? A wholehearted person will allow the Spirit of God to go room by room in our heart, to the high places of our lives, to the inner chambers, and to rid and expose our idols. To open our heart, a wholeheartedness is to open our heart and say, Lord, Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of the everlasting. This is wholeheartedness. It's to say, Lord, come in me, come to me, come and look inside my heart and show me where I need you most. David, years before Asa came along, Psalm 51, created me a clean heart, a loyal spirit. When the Spirit of God is working in your life, he will not let you turn away from being half-hearted. When the Spirit of God is working in your life, he will not let you turn away from being half-hearted. He will, when it's working, when you're working and asking the Lord to come and to minister to your heart, he won't let you turn away from those areas that you need to give to him. God, seeking God with a whole heart is about repentance. And when we repent, our heart is reshaped to look like Jesus. And is that what we want? We want to look like Jesus. We want to act like Jesus. We want to do what he did. And this comes from repentance and reform. 2 Chronicles 14:9-12, second point here. Wholeheartedness is a heart of dependence and prayer. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin. It's a pretty good army. Armed with small shields and bows. All these brave men were fighting, and Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with an army of 1,000 upon 1,000, 300 chariots, and it came as far as, can't say that word, but I'll let you decide. Basically, what's happening here is that Asa's removed the idols, and in the next chapter, or next little bit way down, there comes a war that breaks out against Asa. Asa has 300,000 men, but guess how much the other have? They say the count is about 1,000,000. So 1,000,000 versus 300,000. And what does Asa do? Let's read on. Asa went out to meet him, because usually the kings would come out and meet before they fought. And they took up battle positions in the valley of you guys can figure that one out. Then Asa called on the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. There is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord, our God, for we rely on you and in your name we have come against this vast army. So this army comes up against Asa, and what does he do? He immediately prays. He asks the Lord. He totally depends on the Lord to save them. That's the first place that he goes. And I'll be honest, you don't know what your heart values until disaster comes upon you. I'm going to say that again. You don't really know what you value, what you would run to first until disaster comes upon your life. When sickness takes claim of your life, when loss is present, when finances fail, it often shows you what you are truly depending on. And for Asa, he says, my heart is fully yours. Without you, God, the battle cannot be won. And what does God do? He hears and he acts. There is total dependence on him. So a wholeheartedness for us, what is he seeking us? A wholeheartedness that depends on God and prays to him and seeks him in the toughest moments of our life. I can't help but think about the beginning of the pandemic. I remember when the pandemic hit, I would often, we were locked down, you know, I couldn't go anywhere. So I would get up in the morning really early and I would spend hours in his word. I would pray, and I was praying for God to, like, Lord, help science, help, like, anything. Lord, I depend totally on you. I don't know if I'm going to get the virus. I don't know if I'm going to live. There's so many questions and so much dependence in my heart toward the Lord. But I got to be honest, as soon as I start to see like a little bit of normal happen, it was easy for me to slide back into my old ways. Maybe I just read for a little bit, or I didn't seek him as often in everything that I did. And I found myself, instead of first depending on God, not that science isn't important, and science is important, and we should have those things, but I found myself turning to Twitter and news instead of prayer and God's word first. There was dependence on something else other than God. We need a dependence on God to cry out to him. We have an insurmountable task often in our community. There's so much brokenness, even in our around us, it seems insurmountable. But what are we crying out to? Who are we crying out to fix this? Is it the Lord? That we would seek him. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. So wholeheartedness is a life of dependence. It's a heart of dependence and prayer toward the Lord. Number three, wholeheartedness is open to a word from God. 2 Chronicles 15, 1-8. The Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. And if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel was without the true God, without priests to teach, without law. But in their distress they turned to God, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. Oded comes out, and he speaks a word over Asa's life. This is a prophetic word. This is what we would call prophecy, that if you continue to follow the Lord, you are going to be fine. And Asa takes great courage in what Oded's saying. Look at verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and he removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin, from the towns he had captured in the hills. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was found in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. He brings a new revival to the territory. And Oded, it spoke this word over him. When we are wholehearted, we are sensitive to the Spirit of God. When someone speaks a truth over us, or the Lord's conviction is in our life, when we're wholehearted toward him, we like immediately respond to that. I remember when I moved to Baton Rouge. We moved away from here the first time and moved to Baton Rouge. There was a pastor there. Her name was Meg. And when I got there, the first couple of days, we were sitting around. We worked on staff together. We were sitting around a table, and we were praying together. And, you know, she said, the Lord has given me this word for you for this next season. And the word is freedom. I don't know what that meant. I had no idea. But I was sensitive to it, and I always kept it in the back of my mind. And I listened. And I want to be honest with you. Those 2.5, 3 years for me were one of the hardest 3 years of my life. I questioned everything about my calling and all those things. But I kept hearing the voice that spoke over me, freedom. Freedom. And I look back in that season, and God freed me from old wounds that I had in my life that I grew up with as a child. That God freed me from the bondage of believing that the stage was all I was. I was more than that. I was His son. That God freed me from believing that all the weight of raising my family and providing was on me. It was on Him. God freed me in every single one of those ways. A whole heart is sensitive to the Spirit and the Word of God. That when the Spirit of God speaks to you, you listen and you follow what it says. Asa, he makes an agreement with God right after that in 15, 2 Chronicles 15, 15. All of Judah rejoiced about the oath or the covenant because they had sworn wholeheartedly, this whole land of Judah, Asa had led them to swear wholeheartedly, to make a covenant with God, to seek Him eagerly, and He was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. I love that part. He gave them rest on every single side. It was the days of glory for Judah. In fact, if you read back in the history, this is one of the longest stretches without war in that area. It was just the days of glory. 35 years. Now, Asa reigned for 41 years, and 35 years of that was marked by sacrifice and seeking God, peace and prosperity in the land. So 35 years. It was a true picture of a king, of someone who followed God wholeheartedly. Just a true picture of that. And one would think that a spiritual connection like this would last until you died. But the story continues. In year 36, Asa forgets God and what God has done and relies on himself. In year 36. 2 Chronicles 16. In the 36 years of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of King Asa. All right, so Baasha raises up. He's the king of Israel at the time. He invades this town, Ramah. And Ramah is a town where you would have to go through customs, to trade. It was a really, really important town. And so it was in between Judah and Israel. And Asa, he says, look, he doesn't pray to God. He doesn't depend on God. He doesn't reform anything. He says, look in verse 4. Asa then took silver and gold out of the treasury of the Lord's temple in his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling Damascus. And why that is important is because he sent it to another king like Solomon did to protect him. He depended on something else to protect his land. In a year's time, Asa turns to himself and to man to win a war. Now, we don't know why he did that. We don't know why he turned away from the Lord. Asa had literally saw God win a war for him and trust in him. The kingship of Judah trusted in the Lord. And then we get the famous verse when a seer shows up or a prophet. Look at verse 7. This is kind of where we'll end here. At the time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and not the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped your hand. We're not the Cushites, the mighty army, the great number of chariots, the horsemen, which he already won a battle. Didn't you rely on the Lord? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered you into their hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. So God has sent this seer to show him, look, you have an opportunity to trust in me. And then if you read later on down, literally in his own death, his feet are diseased, but he does not turn to God. Why am I focusing on all of this, like this wholeheartedness? especially coming out of the 28 days. Because wholeheartedness to God is a daily, moment-to-moment yielding to God. You hopefully have done this in this last 28 days. But we can quickly resort to old habits, to old runs, to old dependence. And I want to challenge you not to do that, to finish the race well. That we would all say that in our time, yes, there were difficult, hard times where maybe we had struggle giving God our whole heart, but we were dependent on Him, that we would repent, that we would seek Him with our lives. So there's two things to end that I want you to consider as we close, to keep you wholehearted toward God. And to ask a question, are there things in your life that are causing division between you and God? What is drawing you away from Him? Like Asa early in his life, he literally smashed these idols. What are the idols in your life that you need to smash? You need to pull out. The second thing is to reignite your prayer life. Todd talked about that last week. Burn with desire for God to move. That we sang the song earlier, we can't do this, we don't want to move without you, right? That we would say to God, we literally, if the church is going to grow, if the community is going to change, we cannot do it without you, God, and we don't want to. We want you and need you more than anything else. The hymn that we sang at the very beginning rings so true to me. This last verse where it says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Man, it's so true. Our hearts so often are prone to wonder. But I don't want you to leave here this morning in kind of a shame base, like, I can't give God my whole heart, and so I'm just, am I really His? All these kind of things. I don't want that to enter any lies in your heart and mind. I want to remind you that He loved us while we were still sinners. He loved us while we were enemies. He loved us when we were lost. God loves us on that journey then, and He loves us now. He loves us now. And so I challenge you this morning to look and ask yourself, what is it that is dividing me away? What are the things that have shown up in my life? Maybe it's just not consistently reading the Word. I don't know what that is, but what is it that has caused division between me and the Lord? What are the things? Where's repentance need to happen? Where does my heart need to be sensitive to His Spirit? He loved you then, and He will love you now as you seek Him in your journey. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for today. We thank You for, Lord, the gift of Your Word, Lord, and I pray that it would not return void. Lord, and as we sing, God, would You just...